Morning, everybody. Laura gets a better reply than that. I won't take it personally. Lovely to share communion and actually hear scripture. And sometimes one feels a real sense of inadequacy when coming to speak from scripture. And Steve said last week these passages are sort of self-explanatory. And actually, I'm almost tempted just to say, let's just read through two or three times and just sit listening to scripture, because there's so much in it. And in coming on after the high point of our worship, where with open hands that we come and receive bread and wine, which reminds us of Christ's death for us, I don't know what more you can want. I'm sorry, I hope this doesn't detract from the wonder of listening to scripture and taking the bread and wine. And hearing testimony as well, and it's lovely. Thank you, Ella and Liz, for sharing. And I'm sure many more could share something about what God is doing in their lives, and it's an important part of our ministry to one another. Jesus isn't here today. Andrew Green looked up slightly concerned. A few of you are probably looking slightly perplexed. You don't often get ministers starting sermons by declaring in church that Jesus isn't here. And hopefully you're slightly discombobulated. I just use that word because I know some of you won't know what it means, and I'll sound very intelligent. It means confused. How can you follow the leader if the leader is gone? How can you listen to the teacher if the teacher is not there? How can you learn from the master if the master has left? How can you serve the king if the king has disappeared? How can you have his help if he has departed? Jesus is not here this Sunday. He wasn't here in person last Sunday. He won't be here in person next Sunday. I'd have to say that I've not seen Jesus here on a Sunday for at least 10 years while I've been here. We call ourselves followers, but the leader has gone. Where has he gone? He's gone to be with the Father. Jesus is with the Father, and he has left us something which is for our good, far better. So I can say with a wry smile, Jesus isn't here this Sunday. He is with the Father, but he has left us the Holy Spirit. Just get our heads around this, the context of this, and I know Steve did this last week, but as we read, and I would almost want to encourage you, just sit down this afternoon and bless yourself with reading John 14 to 17. Read it over and over again, listen to it, because the gospel, John's gospel, hangs together in a sense as we read this, as we get this sense of understanding with the disciple, well, this is what's happening. And from this point, the church begins its life without Jesus, but with the Spirit. He's spoken about ushering in the kingdom of God. He's done great miracles, signs of his power and authority. And they're in Jerusalem at this time of Passover. Great religious excitement, fervency. They remember the escape from the Egyptians. They're thinking about Jesus teaching about the coming kingdom. And they may be praying that the same will happen to the Romans. And amid this excitement, this sense of remembering what God has done in the past and his hope for the future, and we've got this presence of this messianic figure among us, he declares among them, I'm going off. I'm going somewhere else. I'm actually going to my Father's house. He's going. And so you can imagine they've given up 3 years of their time, all their energy. What was going through their minds? We're only here, Jesus, because of you. What on earth are we supposed to do now if you are clearing off? What is next for us? And by the way, where are you going? And why can't we go with you? And within this context, we've got this launch of this great discourse at the end of John's Gospel. And Jesus was speaking here, and we pick this up in the second half of the reading from John 16 about his death and his resurrection and his ascension back to the Father. He's saying it all hangs together on what's going to happen in Jerusalem to me. But in the light of that which you don't understand at the moment, and my departure which you can't get your head round at the moment, something far more fantastic and wonderful is going to happen for you disciples, and ultimately something which we ourselves share in as Christians today. So in John 14, if you turn back a couple of chapters, and verse 15, we had this first promise of the Spirit. If you love me, you will obey what I command, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. And when Jesus says at the end of Matthew's Gospel about being with the disciples forever, and here at the end of John's Gospel, he's speaking of the presence of the Holy Spirit. Another counselor. Here we've got the idea of in the likeness of Christ, like Christ. Another one. I've been the counselor with you, but I'm going. My work is complete. I'm going back to the Father. I'm going to give you another counselor, the Spirit of Jesus, who is the Spirit of Truth. So we're going to be looking at John 16, 1 to 16. And for your amusement, this was actually my Pentecost Sunday message before I realised that Pentecost Sunday was last week and not this week, which is why it's all got us slightly confused. So I'm only a minister, so why should I get the dates right? But there we go. The context of this, which we picked up from last week, and again overflows into this chapter, apart from the fact that Jesus is going, is this sense which he's inviting in the disciples to go from being servants and followers to being friends, to being participants in this great mission of the kingdom, of a handing over. We get this in chapter 15, verse 15. He's given them a task, which Steve spoke about last week, to bear fruit. It's not about gardening, it's about the ongoing mission, extension of this kingdom that Jesus is bringing in. And he's told them in chapter 15 and verse 21 to expect trouble. This language of the world and the disciples. And speaking about how the world will treat them this way because of his name. This sort of sense of rejection and hatred. And the idea of hatred and rejection go together. And it's what Jesus experienced. And Jesus is sort of saying, well, actually, if it happens to me, as we get to the beginning of this chapter, if I have an hour to endure rejection, an hour is also coming for you to endure what I have endured. The rejection, and it would be here in this situation of the Jews who would throw them out of the synagogue. Remember, here we have something within Judaism which is just beginning, this sort of message that the Messiah has come, these followers of Christ, and they end up being thrown out of the synagogues, not allowed to declare him as Messiah, and become objects of Jewish persecution far earlier than any Roman persecution or other persecutions happen. So to expect trouble. At the end of our reading in chapter 16, we have, well, I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. You will have trouble. There's lots of discussions about the ministry of the Spirit in the church and what it's all about. We can go off on various sort of side tracks of worship and about gifts, and charisma, and ministry. But at the heart of John's understanding and Jesus' teaching is this ministry of the Spirit which comes to equip and strengthen the church to continue the ongoing ministry of Christ and to be the presence of Christ among them. And it's in the context of Jesus' going and the ongoing ministry which he'd come to bring about that the Spirit's presence finds its sort of, not reason, that's a slightly crude way of putting it, but why the Spirit is given. It's because Jesus has departed. I don't know whether you ever sit in your imagination and just wonder what it would be like if Jesus was here in person today. What your response would be, whether you'd want to touch him, whether you get a question you want to ask, whether you want him to pray for you. You see, he'd be far better than the prayer ministry team. It's Jesus himself. And yet, Jesus is saying, actually, that actually by the Spirit being present, it is the Spirit of Jesus. Well, you don't have any sort of second hand or second rate presence of God. It is the Spirit of Jesus present amongst the church. And as John speaks to his community here at the end, in about sort of AD 95, we have an established church community who are aware of this language of the presence of the Spirit And he speaks that you know the Spirit among you. You know what I'm talking about when I say about Jesus departing and the Spirit being present. Because it is the Spirit of Jesus Christ amongst us. The last Alpha talk, which we do on the Alpha course, but it always slightly amuses me, is how to make the most of the rest of your life. And it sort of fits in with the sort of, forgive me for this, any of you Alpha fans, but the sort of self-help, bless yourself, become a Christian, and it's the icing of the cake in life sort of stuff. Now, there is something about making the most of the rest of life, and I don't want you to have terrible lives or anything like that. But if this was Jesus' Alpha, if John's Gospel was an Alpha course, then this is Jesus' last talk. How to survive when your friend betrays you and the world hates you. And to make the rest of the most of your life. Probably tagged on as the final point. There's trouble ahead. Maybe that could have been Nicky Gumbel's last talk. There's trouble ahead. And I want to reflect on this for a second, because in the immediate context it's the Jews who can't cope with this group declaring the Messiah crucified and raised. And maybe we can reflect what this would be like reading this in North Korea or in Pakistan, to read these sorts of texts. Because when they speak about trouble, everyone in that congregation or that house church would know exactly what that feels like and exactly how important these texts are. And often when we think of trouble, it's because our car's broken down again. It's rained on our barbecue, and I don't want the rain on your barbecue. Don't get me wrong. I know these things are annoying at the time. But can you see what I mean when for the Johannine community to read this, when they are being put out of their synagogues and they are excluded within family relationships, just how important these sort of texts are. But we can apply it to ourselves, even though we maybe aren't conscious of the hatred of the world, if I could put it that way. Because we're conscious at times of the way the world tries to shape us as we try and live out our Christian faith and to break our discipleship, and how we're distracted and we struggle and there is trouble for us as we try and carve out this path that we call the Christian life. And it's hard going and there are challenges. And I guess if we don't know something of the troubled life of a Christian, it's because we're not really following in the footsteps of Christ. Because at times it is hard when we have to put our neck out and we have to make a stand and we have to act differently. And we're challenged by our values and our attitudes. And I say this with all reverence, God forgive me for the times that I ape the world. Often, and they can look at our house and our lives and don't see much difference. But I'm not so committed in my discipleship. I want an easier path. And the key to this life is the ongoing ministry of the Holy Spirit. And I promised Dan this is going to be a short sermon, and I lied. So I'm going to go through the following points a little bit more quickly than my introduction. A 16th century Italian Carmelite, that's someone who likes Marmite, no, it's not really. Carmelite is don't forget that. Said this regarding the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, Spirit of truth, you are the reward of the saints, the comforter of souls, light in the darkness, riches to the poor, treasure to lovers, food for the hungry, comfort to those who are wandering. To sum up, you are the one in whom all treasures are contained. Wonderful language to describe this experience of the Spirit, this life in the Spirit, which Jesus has promised these disciples who are struggling with the idea of him going, and how can we be disciples without you? Because he said, well, actually, I'm giving you something in my place, another counselor. And throughout John's Gospel, he highlights the close relationship between Jesus and the Spirit, probably more than any other Gospel. And in that verses in chapter 14 and from verse 16 onwards, he speaks about, you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. This transforming presence of God. And I think when he says in you, he's speaking not only of an individual's Christian's life, but of the community's life, that the Spirit dwells among us. I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you. What a wonderful presence. And it's from this idea of the presence of God by the Spirit that the church then goes out. And if we haven't grasped this idea, this experience of the presence of the Spirit within us, how on earth will we go out as Christians following Christ? Because the Spirit is the only one who enables that to happen for us. And the Spirit is the one who continues what Jesus has been doing on earth and makes what Jesus did in that death and resurrection real to us and something which is declared out. And there are four passages where the Spirit is spoken of as the Counselor or Paraclete or Parakletos, this very special word which has various sort of meanings which we can draw out. But before I just touch on that at the end, I want to note here that Jesus links this idea of Counselor with the Spirit of Truth. And this phrase is repeated in chapter 14, 15 and 16. And I want to say two things about the Spirit here. Firstly, the Spirit is the revealer of Christ. The Spirit is the revealer. And if we look here in chapter 16, it speaks about when he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. In regard to sin, because men do not believe in me. In regard to righteousness, because I'm going to the Father, where you can see me no longer. In regard to judgment, because the prince of this world is now stands condemned. And what he reveals about Christ to the church and to the world is, a sense, this idea of conviction is not necessarily an inner conviction, but a judgment that the things that Christ did declare him to be who he is. That he's now gone to the Father. That the presence of the Spirit convicts us and hopefully the world that this message is true. He's the revealer of Christ and the gospel. The one that points to the fact that the gospel is God's righteousness and God's judgment. And good news. The Spirit is the one who's the Spirit of Truth, and he's the revealer of Christ. I've had the pleasure of being counselled at various times in life, professionally and unprofessionally. Unprofessionally, by which I mean friends who sometimes do more good than people who are professionally and take money for it. But there we go, that's just life, isn't it? And one thing that annoys me about counsellors, and I know there are counsellors here, and I say this with some reservation, recognising there's a need for this, is they never say anything about themselves. Or the ones I've spoken to don't. And you're sitting there talking about yourself, and I just want to, oh, tell me something about yourself. How do you think about this? They go, well, how do you feel about it? And I'm like, no, I want to know something about how you feel. The Spirit is not one of these closed counsellors that doesn't say anything. The Spirit is the one whose spotlight is about shining out on who Jesus is. And whatever the Spirit does in our lives, and we can get down to be thinking very much about what, the Spirit's working me, but ultimately the Spirit wants to point us to Jesus. He is the revealer of Christ in our lives and in the world. Because it is the Spirit of Christ. And if we ever lose that idea and this understanding as we talk about the Spirit, we will have missed the point. It is the Spirit of Jesus who wants to reveal Jesus not only to us but to the world. Who wants to testify through us. Not that we're passive, but as we open our mouths, we share this message, there's a sense of conviction there because the Spirit takes our words and helps people to understand that this that we say about Christ, who's died, who has risen, who has ascended, is the truth. And it's the work of the Spirit. He is the revealer. The counselor, the parakletos, the Holy Spirit will teach you all things and remind you of everything I have said to you. He's the revealer of Christ, firstly, but he's also our teacher. One of the problems I know teachers have is that pupils don't listen. I think that's true occasionally at times. No, not when Paul's teaching. He's such a good teacher. Well, for other teachers, I know I didn't particularly listen to my teachers at home, at school. Didn't listen to my parents at home. It's an amazing age when you get to 14 and nearly 15, when it's amazing how much of life you know. That's a little reference to my son there. and how little there is to learn from others. The Spirit is our teacher. And there's something here, not only about the apostolic deposit that we have in the New Testament regarding Christ, which is Spirit-inspired, but there's something about the way the Spirit takes Scripture and takes the things about Christ and teaches us. But I'm going to say this, we need to be people who have our ears open to what the Spirit is saying and listening. We need to listen, as Gordon Fee says in a wonderful book, to what the Spirit is saying in the text. It's the Spirit who is our teacher. And I don't think John had in mind here, well, the Spirit's our teacher until Scripture's complete, and then, you know, he takes a back seat and we just read it. As if it was any other book. The Spirit is the teacher. And if we are to grow in our faith, then we need to have spiritually sensitive ears that listen to what the Spirit is saying. What the Spirit is saying about Christ. And I tell you what, it's when you get, when things hit the fan and you get out of your depth that you think, I have got to do some learning here. All the time when we're in control, all the time when things are going our way, all the time when we know enough, it's fine. But actually when the challenges come, when opposition comes, when questions come, when we have doubts in our mind, then we need the Spirit to teach us. Because otherwise we pool our ignorance and we're not transformed from the inside out. The Spirit is the revealer of Christ. The Spirit is the teacher. In chapter 16, 12 to 14, Jesus says, I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. There's things they won't be able to take on board. And, you know, is a lifelong learning experience. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. Just as Jesus was the revealer of truth. And I get these points when there's, in the reading, when, we understand at last. Now you're speaking clearly. I think that's a bit of a sideswipe, that one is actually. Now you're not speaking, you know, in code and figuratively. We understand what you're talking about. Well, he couldn't have told them earlier, they weren't ready for it. It's an ongoing learning experience. There are things the Spirit needs to teach us that we're not ready for yet. Because we're still doing our A, B's and C's. But he will lead us into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears. And he will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. The Spirit's role is as if we have Christ the teacher with us. To take us the truth about Christ and make it known to us. That's why we can say that Christ is with us. Because there's something wonderful here, a transaction here, that the Spirit is doing. And if we're not open to the Spirit, and we're not listening to the Spirit, then we won't know Christ being revealed to us. And he exposes also guilt to a sinful world and illuminates our mind. The church's advance is the Spirit's advance. The Spirit, the Parakletos, the one who is with us. So what does it mean? And very quickly to close. Oldish English Bibles have the word comforter, which John Wycliffe apparently was his translation from, probably inspired by a Latin word, which actually means we have this idea of comfort as, when I'm comforted, it's someone normally rubbing my shoulders or I'm in a really comfortable chair. But actually to comfort was actually to make strong or to fortify, to bring comfort, to strengthen. And it's better, my ideas of comforting is to pacify generally. I might just be very poor in my English, but if someone comforts me, they tend to quiet me down and will generally shut me up actually. You know, there, that's a way of comfort. But actually here the word is about fortification and strengthening. And I often think when I come into church on Sunday that there are times when I need to be brought low. And there are times when I need comforting and when I need strengthening. Where there's struggle, where there are doubts, where there's opposition, where there's challenge. When I'm left with tough choices between an easier path and a harder path, to be strengthened. The NIV uses the word counsellor, which comes from a similar sort of family of words. One who we can call alongside. Jesus had been alongside them as their counsellor, and now the Spirit is to be their counsellors. One who draws alongside through struggles and difficulty. Someone who listens, who maybe we could even say empathises. Who encourages, who instructs. Most important here, it's the person of the Spirit. It isn't just one who brings instruction as if it was just truth. It's truth personified by the Spirit of Jesus. That's why we can say words like the empathy of the Spirit, if Jesus was empathetic with his disciples. It's not a textbook or a How to Cope DVD. As I said, I've had times with counsellors in the past, and in my role as a minister in some ways I've counselled. There are times which maybe a better image with those times of struggle where friends draw alongside. They are simply there. They fortify. They strengthen. They ask questions. They listen. They guide. Maybe this gives us a better idea of the way the Spirit is a counsellor to us. The next word quickly is advocate, which would have been our heading for today. It's a sort of legal representative. And it's used again in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1, where it's spoken about Jesus himself being our advocate, our counsellor, the one who speaks for us. And again, maybe this is sort of less personal, but it has this sort of sense in which the Spirit is an adjudicator, an authority, one who on our behalf declares that it's about the Spirit of Jesus, which is still going forward as Jesus would declare who he is. The Spirit is an advocate on our behalf to bear witness to Jesus. Maybe it's the image of giving testimony or testifying, the language of courtroom, the language of declaration. And if we think about the ministry of the Spirit in terms of the mission of the world, this is a very important word, that we have an advocate, one who is speaking out as we speak out. One who's declaring. Just as in the resurrection we could say that God declared that Jesus is Lord, so the Spirit continues to declare with the authority of God that Jesus is the risen Messiah. The Holy Spirit has been called God the Evangelist, and his function is to highlight the truth of who Jesus is for us and to the world. J.B. Phillips in the Good News used the language of helper. We've got counsellor, we've got advocate, we've got helper. And again, hopefully all these words together will give us a good sense in which the Spirit's presence is to fortify us and strengthen us. One who comes alongside to help. We can think of Romans when we struggle to know how to pray, how the Spirit helps us in our weakness. The one who, when we feel the frailty of our faith and of our convictions, and I loved it in that prayer before communion, when we were saying, you know, Lord, I love you a little. Help me to love you a lot. How did it go? Help me to love you more. Do you know, I think sometimes in our worship, this is a slight side issue and I shouldn't really do this, but I'd love to sing a song saying, Lord, I love you a little, rather than always declaring how much I love him. Help me to love you more. The Spirit is the one who comes and strengthens us. Who can fill us with the love of God when we are empty, with the grace and the peace of God where we are despairing, to fortify us, the one who helps. And lastly, the message, which is a slightly quirky translation at the best of times, speaks about the language of friend. Which, given that Jesus spoke of him, the disciples being his friends, is maybe a lovely last word to use in terms of counsellor. The Spirit is the friend on earth to the disciples, even as Jesus was a friend to the disciples, to live among them and with them. So on this week after Pentecost Sunday, as maybe we reflect on our own challenges and on the mission of the church, and what it would be like for Jesus to be present with us, let us remind ourselves of the Spirit's presence. present amongst us. The Spirit who is our advocate in mission and in testifying to Jesus. The Spirit who is the counselor, who guides and teaches. The Spirit who is the revealer. The Spirit who is the helper. The Spirit who is our friend. And make our lives open and tune in to what the Spirit would say to us. And in our weakness, because it's only in our weakness, that the strengthening and the power of God is made perfect in us. If you can do it already, you won't do it by the Spirit. But in our weakness, the Spirit can take us, shape us, and make us a community of the kingdom of Jesus Christ that through us declares his glory to his praise. Amen.